Good morning, Mercy Hill. My name is Randy Titus. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill. It's a privilege to be here with you guys today and to be able to open God's Word with you. Before we jump into the text, I just want to address a question that I get quite frequently, actually, as I'm standing out front at Mercy Hill. And here's the question. Is it required of you as a pastor at Mercy Hill that you wear plaid every Sunday? I think that's a fair question. I honestly do. I think it's a fair question. I'll give you guys just a peek into Mercy Hill staff culture, okay? So many of you guys know we have these things called plumb lines, and that's kind of what keeps us in line doctrinally, philosophy of ministry, things like, hey, the gospel isn't just the diving board, it's the pool itself. Or things like, hey, discipleship happens in community. These are things that keep us in line. We've also adapted some of those for our preaching ministry as well, okay? So here's the first one. You must wear plaid or you'll look bad, okay? That's the first one. And then we added this whole video system to what we're doing here on Sundays, and the color's a little bit finicky. So we added another one that says, if on stage, don't wear beige, always wear blue, it's becoming of you. Okay, so that's the second one. And then our worship ministry, they picked up on this as well. They kind of wised up to it. So they've adapted one for all of their new recruits, the new team members on the worship team. And they tell them this before they go out on stage their first Sunday. It says, you better wear black or don't come back. Okay, so That's our worship plumb line. Now, obviously, I'm joking about that. It's a privilege to be up here today and to jump into God's Word with you. We're going to continue our series in the book of Proverbs called Wisdom is Life by God's Design. So if you have a copy of Scripture this morning, go ahead and take it out and turn in your Bible to Proverbs 29. That's where we're going to be today. Our Proverbs sermon series is kind of coming to a close. We've got just a couple of weeks left. I've personally thoroughly enjoyed this series. I know for some of you guys here today, this may be your very first time at Mercy Hill with us today. If that's you, I promise that today's sermon is going to be super practical, it's going to be super applicable, and you'll be able to jump in right with us, okay? For those of you who have been around for a while, particularly if you were here last week, I don't know if you're like me. If you are, odds are that at some point last week when we talked about gossip and slander, you may have in your mind, maybe audibly said, ouch. That really, really struck a nerve with me. If that's you, I've got some bad news for you today. This week we're going to talk about something that each and every one of us struggle with on an almost moment-by-moment basis. And no, the sermon is not on hunger for those of you who are starving already at 9:30 in the morning, okay? No, today we're going to be talking about the sin of pride. Now, when I say the word pride, I know good and well that something pops into your mind, some sort of image. Maybe it's another person who is particularly fond of themselves, at least in your estimation. Maybe that person pops into your mind. Maybe you go the patriotism route and you're thinking pride in your country. Maybe it's pride in your occupation. Perhaps it's pride in your Kiwanis terrific kid. You've got the little bumper sticker on the back of your van. Thousands of different ideas may pop into your mind when I say the word pride. And if we simply take just a cursory view at our culture around us, we can see that our culture is both obsessed with pride and they're repulsed by it all at the same time. I think our culture is confused about pride. Is it a good thing? I don't know, maybe. Is it a bad thing? Yes, in other people, but not necessarily in me. If you think about it, there's often a double standard of sorts when it comes to pride. We're quick to overlook pride in our own hearts and quick to point it out in the hearts of others. And let me show you guys this just in a practical illustration. I've lived in Greensboro for over 20 years, kind of in this area. And it's like when you're driving down 68 North towards Oak Ridge. Many of you guys know this. Where 68 intersects with Pleasant Ridge Road. The highway goes from four lanes, so two lanes on either side of the median, down to a two-lane highway, no median, right? So you've got two lanes merging down to one, and if you go there around 5 o'clock, here's what you'll see. You'll see a line of traffic about 3/4 of a mile long in that right-hand lane. Those are the people who are responsible drivers. They know, all right, I know I've got to merge, so I'm going to go ahead and get over in that right-hand lane right now and not worry about it when I get up to the front. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm sitting in that right-hand lane and somebody comes whizzing past me in the left-hand lane, I am instantly judging that person. I'm writing them off as a lowlife, as a jerk. I mean, all these things in my mind. That is until it's me in the left-hand lane. And I'm the one running late. I'm the one who sees the semi sitting on the right. You guys know what I'm talking about, sitting on the right-hand side at the front of the line. I'm thinking, if I can get to the light, I know that I can beat him off the line, even my old beat-up car. So we're quick to see it in others, but not so much in ourselves. Even when I'm in that left-hand lane, I'm thinking to myself, I'm just a better driver than these people. I've lived here longer. I know the deal. I know how to cheat the system. You see how that works? We're quick to see it in other people, but not so quick to see it in ourselves. So there is cultural confusion about pride, and there is personal blindness to pride, which we just talked about, which really makes it pretty complicated to get to the place where we can see pride for what it really is. You know, I'm not sure what kind of framework or definition you have in your own mind for pride today, but I want to look at what God's word has to say about it. I want that to be our guide today. And as we look at God's word, it's going to become abundantly clear exactly what pride is and what pride is not. And as we uncover and as we unpack some of these concepts from Scripture, we're going to see that pride in its many forms really boils down to making much of us instead of making much of God. Pride is the love of self for the purpose of lifting up oneself. And that'll be kind of our working definition today. Pride is the love of self for the purpose of lifting up oneself. Here's the problem with that, okay? We weren't created to make much of ourselves or to lift up ourselves or to bring glory to ourselves. We were created to bring glory to God. And pride, more than anything else in the world, keeps us from doing that. It literally ruins everything. And I know that that's a bold statement, but let me just show you. Think about this. Pride will ruin your vertical relationship with God and your horizontal relationships with others. And pride will make you the ultimate fool, the very fool that Proverbs rails against over and over and over again, the very fool that we've been talking about for months and months in this sermon series. So really the main message of the text today and the idea that I hope you will walk away with today is this. Pride makes you a fool because it pushes out the love of God. Pride makes you a fool because it pushes out the love of God. Now obviously with something like this, the stakes are very high and we need God to supernaturally break us of our pride. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs 29 verses 1 23 and 25 today. And let me just say, as a general rule, it's never a good idea to go through the Bible and just cherry pick verses, kind of like we're doing today. In general, that's not a good idea. What happens when you do that, it'd be like somebody taking Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It'd be like them taking that verse, going to the top of a 40-story building, and then trying to fly off the edge, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? It's just totally taken out of context. And so it's never a good idea to cherry pick Bible verses except when you're in the book of Proverbs, because the teacher teaches the Proverbs in the way that life comes. It's rapid fire succession. It's one topic after another. And in that, we can kind of pick up themes in each of these texts. And that's what we're doing here today. So Proverbs 29, 1, 23, and 25. Let's start in verse 1, okay? He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. So the idea here in verse 1 is of a man who is abundantly and quite apparently prideful. So much so that he's unwilling to hear correction and reproof, so he stiffens his neck in rebellion. Think of a child. We've all seen this. Think of a child, maybe like a 9-month-old baby. They go from being helpless, and you're trying to get them in the stroller, and they're just helpless and lifeless, and then they don't want to get in that stroller, so they have instant man strength. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's like impossible to get them in that stroller. They're not going to yield. We've all seen that in others. Perhaps we've seen it in ourselves, right? We all have that one thing that we're not going to yield on. We can be stiff-necked as well. Scripture is clear here, if you look at 29:1, that it doesn't turn out so well for the one who stiffens their neck. It says he will suddenly be broken beyond repair. You guys ever broken something just completely beyond repair, like there was no fixing it? I know I have. My parents are here today. My mom could tell you literally hours of stories of things that I have broken just completely beyond repair. I was reading on the internet earlier this week. In 2006, this guy named Nick Flynn in England, he was at the Fitzwilliam Museum in Cambridge, when he tripped over his shoelace, fell down a staircase, sounds like a nursery rhyme, and destroyed three Chinese vases from the 1600s valued at $150,000. Can you imagine? There is, and it's all on camera, by the way, there's no coming back from that. Like those vases, they were literally destroyed. There's no putting them back together. And that's kind of the picture that we see here in this text. There's no fixing it. It's beyond repair. It's utterly destroyed. It will suddenly be broken beyond healing. So let's continue on in verse 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. This same idea is repeated almost verbatim in several other places in the Bible. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Sounds very similar. We're actually going to be studying that in our community groups this week. Jesus himself, in the book of Luke, he used this phrase. In Luke 14:11, he said, "Everyone that exalts himself will be humbled." And then in Luke 18:14, he said, "And he that humbles himself will be exalted." So these truths of this text, they kind of play out in little ways all around us every single day. I was in Atlanta a few weeks ago visiting family, and I just gotten some new tires on the van. I'm at the gas station just minding my own business, putting some gas in the old minivan, and a guy pulls up on the other side of the pump from me, the pump station. So I'm standing here. He's about 4 feet away. He pulls up in this huge Ford F-350 truck. I'm just looking at this thing. I'm like, wow, that is an incredible truck. So this guy, he hops out of the truck, walks over to me and says, "Excuse me, can you tell me what kind of fuel I need to put in this truck?" I was like dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say. I'm just like, man, I don't know. So I go over and I look at his truck, and there's this big decal on the side that says Power Stroke Diesel. So I look at the guy and I confidently say, "That truck takes diesel. That's the pump with the green handle, in case you were wondering, you know?" The whole time, as I'm telling this guy, I'm thinking to myself, my pride would never allow me to have a brand new truck, hop out of that thing, and then ask another dude who's putting gas in a minivan what kind of fuel I need to put in my brand new truck. I mean, I could never do that. And I'm sure I'm not the only one either. Some of you guys are nodding your heads in here this morning. Some of you would be the fool like me who would rather put the wrong fuel in the engine and completely ruin it than ask for anyone's advice. Honestly, pride could have brought that man in the story very, very low. Like brand new truck ruined on the side of the highway, sort of low. But he was humble enough and honest enough with himself to know that he needed help. You see, the flip side of pride is humility or lowliness. This is someone who's teachable, someone who wants wisdom because they know that they have not arrived. The text indicates here that things will go far better for the person, the humble or lowly person, than they will for the one who is proud. And this too plays out in life every day all around us. So think of an athlete on a high school basketball team. He's like the star in high school, so much so that he gets a scholarship to go play basketball at the collegiate level. So when he's in high school, he's an exceptional player among mediocre players. And then he goes to college on the scholarship, and he's an exceptional player among a bunch of other exceptional players. And at that point, he has really two choices that he can make. He could say, "You know what? I learned everything that I needed to know back on my high school sports team. It got me this far. I'm just going to kind of live off of that. I don't need anything else." Or he can say, "You know what? This guy is a college-level coach. He knows what he's doing. I'm going to submit to his teaching. I'm going to learn whatever I can from this guy." And you know who goes far? It's the ones who come in and they're teachable and they're humble and they want to learn. Some of you guys are business owners, or maybe you work in HR. You probably understand this when it comes to hiring people. The people who go far in the business world are the ones who come in and are teachable and work well with others, not the ones coming in that they think they've got everything about your company figured out. That's just a general life principle. It generally plays out that way. Pride brings us low, but humility leads to honor. So let's continue on in verse 25. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Okay, so I know you guys, you were tracking with me on the connection between the scriptures and pride. It was pretty easy to see in verse 1 and verse 23, right? You guys were right along with me. Verse 25 seems, at face value, almost the opposite of pride. we look at it and we say, that doesn't make sense. Those who are proud don't fear man. They don't really fear anyone. They're self-confident. They're self-made, self-sustaining. They don't care what others think. But believe it or not, pride is even present in verse 25. And we'll get there. Just hold on. Hang with me, okay? We'll get there, I promise. So according to our text, pride is a huge deal. Our pride can literally destroy us. Worse still, if we could even take an honest look at our own hearts and lives, we would begin to see that our pride is far worse. It's far more pervasive than we could have ever imagined. C.S. Lewis compares pride to spiritual cancer, saying it eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. It eats away at the very fabric of who you and I were created to be. That's what pride does. It spreads, taking death and destruction wherever it goes. In fact, the connection from pride to almost every other sin is almost completely total. It's like the sin that is lurking behind every other sin. Tim Keller calls pride the petri dish in which other sins are grown. And history itself really confirms this. If we just kind of look back at the human struggle from creation to now, I mean, walk with me through the Old Testament here, okay? So pride caused Satan to esteem himself higher than God. It was the pride of Adam and Eve that said we should be equal with God. It was the pride of Cain that drove him to kill his own brother Abel. Pride drove man to build a tower that would reach to the heavens at Babel. The pride of Joseph's brothers resulted in them casting him into a pit and then selling him into slavery. Pride led Haman to seek the death of Mordecai, and not just Mordecai, all of the Jewish people, which, by the way, didn't end up so well for Haman if you read that story. Pride led Jonah to go in the exact opposite direction from where God had told him to go and led him to pout like a huge baby when God didn't judge and destroy the Ninevites. The collective pride of the nation of Israel led her astray over and over and over again. So God sent judges to remind the nation of Israel exactly whose world it was. And the list goes on and on and on and on, all the way up to you and to me sitting here in this room today. It may look differently from person to person, pride in its many forms, but let me give you a framework that I think will be helpful for you to see the pride in your own life, but also to see the solution for the pride. And that's what we're trying to get to. So here's what it's all about, okay? Whose voice are we listening to? Whose voice are we listening to? Here's the roadmap for our talk today, okay? In pride, we only listen to our voice. That's the first one. In pride, we listen to everyone else's voice. And then the answer to pride is to hear the only voice that matters. All right, so whose voice are we listening to? So the first point, in pride, we only listen to our voice. So this one's easy to grasp, right? We see it. It's right there out in the open. Verse 1, verse 23. This is the stiff-necked, stubborn, self-sufficient person who's got everything figured out and doesn't need advice from anyone at all. And ultimately what the Bible says is this person is nothing more than a fool. Tim Keller says pride makes you a fool, a total fool, because you can't listen to anyone you already know better. It blinds you. I remember the first time I went skiing in middle school. I got invited on the ski trip with my buddy Josh. His youth group was going, and me and several other of my friends were going on the ski trip. I had never been skiing before in my life, but all my friends were experienced skiers. So I said, hey, I'm going to do this. We went out and we bought the nice ski pants and the jacket. I had the sweet goggles, the toboggan. I mean, I looked the part for sure, but I had never been skiing before in my life. And I remember on the way there, on the way up to West Virginia, thinking, I got this. I can do this. Sure, I've never done it before, but I'm an athletic dude. I can figure it out. I can hack the system, so on and so forth. Well, we get there, and the very first thing we do is we hop on the lift, and we go straight to the top of the mountain. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, I got on the lift, check. Didn't have an embarrassing fall at the bottom of the lift. You know, I don't want to be that guy that stops the whole lift from going up. And then I got off the lift, right, a little shaky, no problem, made it happen. We're at the top of the mountain. I look around, and I see nothing but black diamonds. And they got names like The Plunge, Drop Off, nosedive. And so I'm a little bit shaken, a little bit uneasy, but still in my mind, I'm thinking, I got this. My friends tried to give me a few pointers, like good friends, but I wasn't really hearing any of it. Way too prideful. I was more than capable of tackling this thing on my own. So we're all standing at the top, kind of looking over this edge, and everyone's debating who's going to go first. And that goes on for about 5 minutes. Finally, I say, you guys are a bunch of pansies, all right? I'm going to do this. I'm the guy that's never been skiing before. So I point my skis straight down that slope, and I just pushed off and went for it, right? Let's just say that I wasn't as athletic as I thought I was. I trusted a little bit too much in my athletic ability. It didn't really end too well for me. The wreckage was so violent that I don't know how else to describe it. I lost both of my skis, both of my poles, my toboggan, both of my gloves, my goggles. I mean, I was just a tangled ball of humanity laying on the ski slope there. And my friends come skiing down, each one of them holding a different article of my ski gear. So my one buddy's got my skis, the other guy's got the poles, the rest got, you know, he's got my gloves and my hat and my goggles. I mean, it was terrible. It was violent. I had lost everything, including my pride. My pride had really blinded me, made me a fool to what was clearly dangerous in that situation. I didn't heed the warnings of my friends because the only voice I was really listening to was my own, telling myself, I got this. For some of you, your blindness may look like this. You've lost several jobs. Your relationships are a wreck. And no matter how hard you try, things just aren't really working out for you. And here's what your pride-blinded heart will tell you. You just need a new situation. If you could get that next job, then things would be perfect. If you could just get a great boyfriend or girlfriend, then things would be perfect. It's all about your situation. Here's the problem with that. You bring you into every new situation. Your situation might be different, but you won't be. Your pride has blinded you from owning up to your failures and your flaws and your shortcomings. The prideful person never recognizes their own fault. Some of you have had brothers and sisters in Christ who love you enough to reprove you, to approach you in love and have those heart-level, hard conversations, to look you in the eye and say, bro, that wasn't right. What you just said, that wasn't right. You need to turn away from that sin. You need to let that idol go. But in your mind, even in the midst of that conversation, the blame is always shifted to someone else. You think to yourself, no, I was right. They just weren't being reasonable. That sin in my life that you have pointed out, you're just jealous, or you're pious, or you're just straight up mean. That idol in my life, it's not a big deal. You stiffen your neck in pride, unwilling to listen to anybody. It's dangerous, and it leads to destruction. How do you handle criticism? Ever think about that? Is it crushing, or is it seen as an opportunity to grow? You see, in pride, we hate criticism, but in humility, we grow from it. For some of you, pride is the very thing that has kept you from Christian community. I'm a community groups pastor, so I know the excuses sound something like, I just can't fit it into my schedule. Or I went once, but my community group leader was just weird. And that's actually a valid excuse. I've seen that one before. That actually plays out. But often lurking behind those excuses is this mindset. What do they have to teach me that I don't already know? In pride, we only hear our voice. But there's another form of pride that's even harder to spot. It's not surface-level pride. I just joined the gym recently. If you go to the gym, we've all seen that dude that is just like sitting down and he's got a dumbbell and he just cannot get enough of himself in that mirror. He's just looking at himself saying like, dude, you are so swole right now. You look incredible. Like, that's not the kind of pride I'm talking about. We all see that one. It's pretty apparent. It's not that we stiffen our necks and won't listen to anybody. It's that we listen to everybody. And there's a big difference. So the second point is, in pride, we listen to everyone else's voice. This one's a little harder to see, but remember I told you we would get back to verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So where is pride even present in that verse? Well, here we go. Check this out. Sometimes pride looks like this. I love me so much that I worry about what this person or that person thinks about me. I love me so much that I feel insecure about who I am, about what I look like, about what I say, what I do, and how well I do at something. Pride wells up in me that wants to protect me, that wants to preserve me, that wants to promote me, that wants to make much of me. I love myself so much that I can't handle when others say anything about me. I become beholden to the opinion of others. I care so much about what everyone else thinks about me that I spend every waking moment trying to convince everyone of my greatness. I'm a slave to the opinion of others. Guys, that is the snare that verse 25 is talking about. It's the fear of man. It's a trap. It's dangerous, and it's deadly. You see the difference? Pride doesn't always manifest in haughtiness or braggadocio. Sometimes it manifests as extreme insecurity. But at its heart, the heart of both of those things, is the glorification of self. In direct contrast to pride stands humility. But humility is not self-loathing or a low opinion of oneself. Actually, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And there's a big difference between those two. You see, pride is above all attention hungry. Sometimes it looks like everyone look at me and how great I am. And other times it looks like saying yes to everyone and everything because we need to be needed. We want the glory that comes from pleasing others. Does that resonate with you? It does with me. I remember when I started working here 2 years ago. I'm putting in countless hours, working as hard as I possibly can. Why? Is it because I'm that much more spiritual than the rest of these guys that are only putting in 40 or 45 hours a week instead of 50 or 60 like I was? Or is it because I care way, way, way too much about what everyone else thinks about me? You guys see the difference? See, sometimes what looks really, really good on the surface is actually the fear of man fueled by our pride. Wondering what people think about you and trying to control what people are thinking about you and pursuing a certain perception of yourself can seem good. It can seem good and right to be well-liked by all, but it's a trap. So what are we to do? Sometimes pride is listening to nobody but ourselves. Other times it's listening to everybody. There's so many voices. And clearly I can't trust my own heart, but I also can't base my life and decisions solely off of what other people think about me. There's too many voices, but here's the answer. The answer to pride is hearing the only voice that matters. The answer to pride is hearing the only voice that matters. You ever been lost in a public place? I remember as a small child, probably 6 or 7 years old, being at the Food Lion on Fleming Road with my mom and getting lost, getting separated. And I remember being frantic, being panicked, just looking and looking and looking. Now, this was the early 90s, so my mom had a sweet perm. I don't know if you guys remember the early 90s. I mean, that thing was incredible. So this whole time, I'm lost, and I'm looking for that perm, okay? So I'm just frantically searching. I remember I was at the beginning of one of the aisles. I look to the end, and I see that perm in all of its glory. And so I just run as fast as I can, and I embrace from behind who I thought was my mom. As soon as she said, well, hello, sweetheart, I knew it wasn't my mom. And then I was not only lost, I was extremely embarrassed, obviously. It wasn't until I heard my mom's voice behind me that I began to feel safe and to feel secure. I needed to hear the voice that mattered most in that situation. Some of you have been listening to your own voice, and it's gotten you absolutely nowhere. And that's not a shock from a Christian worldview, because if we look at what the Bible teaches, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts are imperfect, fatally flawed, and not to be trusted. For others of you, you've been listening to every other voice in a desperate attempt to find meaning, to find worth, to find satisfaction, safety, and security, and it's merely a trap, and it will make you a fool. You see, the Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's one of the first things we studied in this sermon series. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the fear of man. So how do we rid ourselves of pride? It begins with recognizing exactly who is to be feared. Is it man or is it God? Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." God is ferociously holy. And the Bible is clear that he absolutely hates pride with a passion. In fact, in Proverbs 6, earlier on in this book, it says that there are six things that God hates and seven that are an abomination to him. Guess what's at the top of that list? The one who is prideful with haughty eyes. James 4:6 says that God literally opposes the proud. So as I talk to you guys today, I realize that there are likely two camps of people here in this room today. The first camp is thinking, I don't really need this. And the second camp are those who are absolutely crushed by this. If you're in that first camp, the I don't really need this camp, I would urge you to consider the blinding power of pride. C.S. Lewis, a great mind, great thinker, he said, "The more you have pride, the more you hate to see it in others." If you're quick to see pride in others but not in yourself, it may be, just maybe, that your pride has utterly blinded you to the spiritual cancer deep inside of you. And then there are those of you in that second camp, those who are crushed by this. And I'm there as well. I gotta be honest with you guys. I've been sitting under this all week as I've been studying, and I am a prideful dude, and it has been absolutely crushing. Maybe you're new to Mercy Hill, and you're just kind of checking things out here today. You know that pride is present in your life, but you're not sure what to do with all of this information. I've said it multiple times today that pride, it makes you a fool. And now I'm just straight up begging you guys, don't let foolish pride keep you from the one who came to you. Don't let foolish pride keep you from the one who came to you. If anyone had the right to be prideful, it was Jesus. He's the Son of God and is God. The world was created through him. He literally spoke everything into existence, but he came in what? He came in humility. This is the message of the gospel in Philippians 2. Verses 7 and 8 say that he, Jesus, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Bible says that your pride, that my pride, that our pride was defeated by his humility. Instead of turning from him in pride, turn to him. Trust in what he has done on your behalf. You can stiffen your neck in pride, or you can bend your knees in humility. You see, to be filled with God, you've got to come empty to him. And this is the difference between religion and the gospel. The prideful religious person says, I can do this. The gospel says, Jesus did it for you. Religion says you have got to prove yourself to God through the things that you do. If you can keep this rule, and then you can earn God's favor. The gospel says, no, no. You come in humility, recognizing that God has worked on your behalf and that you don't need more morality. In your pride, you would simply build yourself up with it and use it as a platform to cast condemnation on other people anyway and make yourself look better. You need more of Jesus. You come in humility, just as he came in humility. D.L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Here's the greatest part, okay? Through the gospel, you can exchange selfish pride and insecurity for a new identity and complete security. If you are in Christ, then your new identity is child of God. You don't have to worry about everyone else's voice. You just got to worry about the one voice that matters. It's no longer about what other people say or think about you. It's about what God thinks about you. It's about what God says about you. And maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but the word of God has exposed pride in your life today. Believer, rest in this. The gospel destroys our pride, but it also redeems us from the eternal consequences of it. If pride has crept its way into your life, if that's you, confess it before God, and he is faithful to forgive it. And then kill it by continually reminding yourself of your need to depend upon God. I pray that through the finished work of Jesus and through the power of his Spirit inside of us, that we would have victory over pride in our lives. Let's pray. God, we come to you today just in humility, absolutely crushed by your word. God, I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to the blindness that we have, to the pride that is lurking deep within. God, may we be people who just continually recognize our sin, who recognize our need for a Savior. God, I pray that you would just absolutely break us of our pride. I pray that you would do a work in our church. I pray that you would change hearts, that you would change lives. God, we need you. We love you. We trust you. Would you do a work in our hearts for your name and for your glory, and not for our own? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.